Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Amen. Thank y'all for that song. Y'all ever play Mercy as kids? Y'all know that game? You know the one where you hook fingers like this and you're... Anyway, all right. Whenever you bend somebody way back, they have nothing to say but mercy. And today we stand here in need of your mercy, Lord. So come and work here. Here's the word of God for us this morning. This is Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord God, bring your kingdom here. And the only way your kingdom will come here, Lord, is if you, the King, come. So you are welcome, oh mighty, wonderful, loving, saving, powerful King. Come into this place and come into our place in our hearts. And Lord, make the truths and the reality of your kingdom be a reality in us and for us and to us and through us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So when Janie and I were in seminary, Janie came home from work one Friday afternoon, and as a newlywed couple, we were ready to get the heck out of Dodge. We were ready to get out of Wilmore, Kentucky. And so we got a map, and we drew a little circle, and a 600-mile kind of circle, circumference, and what was barely in there was Niagara Falls. And so we packed, we ate supper, we got gas, and we headed north. And by sunrise the next morning, after sleeping in two or three rest areas along the way, by sunrise the next morning, we were watching and experiencing the majestic power of Niagara Falls. Y'all been there? We got a pic, I think, Kenna. And so for several hours, we just hung out. We enjoyed the falls. But by 10 a.m., right, 10 a.m. that morning, we're going, okay, what do we do next? And we, you know, where do we go from here? And so we said, let's go to Canada. So off we went to Toronto, where we got to see the famed Royal Air Force Snowbirds, and that was real cool. That was at a big, humongous air show. And then around supper time, we headed to the, we headed back to the U.S. To Upper State, New York, where we would spend the night with Bill and Brenda Eaton. Now, Bill and Brenda are now members of our church here. They're actually Janie's cousins, and they've lived in New York their whole life. They're down here taking care of her uncle. Anyway, I asked Bill and Brenda this morning, where's Janie? I asked Bill and Brenda this morning, I said, did we just show up at your house or did we call? And Bill said, you called. I said, probably about 10 minutes before we got there. But anyway, but on the way back into the U.S., we crossed the U.S. border and we were interviewed by a U.S. Border Patrol agent. And he asked us, what is your nation of origination? What nation are you from? Janie and I smiled real big. Now, you got to remember, this is way back in 1983, right? So he asked us, what nation are you from? And we smiled real big, and we said, we're from Texas. Now, I know that would not be funny in 2023. And let me tell you, that guy didn't think it was funny in 1983 either. Anyway, all week long, we've been at the New Room Conference down in Houston. And so we've met people from all over. And so I would ask them, you know, where are you from? Texas, California, Kentucky, Mississippi, Michigan, Missouri, Oklahoma, Alabama, Tennessee, Louisiana, Georgia, Colorado, right? So when I'm asking folks where you're from, you know, really, the way most people interpret that question is, where do you live? So this morning, I want to ask you, where are you from? Where do you live? And I'm not asking what your address is. I'm asking you, where's your identity? I'm asking you, where's your real home, your real citizenship? Where's the real foundation of who you are and who you desire to be? listen to Paul's earnest plea with those first century Philippians long ago. He said, "For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. The wages of sin is death," right? "Their God is their stomach. All they care about is, you know, how to make themselves feel good. They're chasing after pleasure, right? And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, who is the Lord Jesus Christ." According to Philippians 3:20, our true and real and forever citizenship is not on this earth. It's in heaven, the kingdom of God. Our foundational and primary allegiance is not, you know, to the Lorenzo Hornets, and there's my little pinky stinger for the Hornets, right? It's not in the state of Texas, and I won't do that, okay? It's not to be the United States of America. Our primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we close out our sermon series about being created for more, I want to just say, you know, we're created for more than just this earth. We're going to spend a little time talking about what it means for you and me to experience the reality of the kingdom of God in our day-to-day lives. So this morning, three essential truths about life in the kingdom of God. First essential truth about life in the kingdom of God is that there are these beautiful presents, these wonderful gifts that God has for us in his kingdom. Romans 14, 17, look at it again. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking," not what you do. You know, it's not about your religious activity. "The kingdom of God is all about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Three kingdom gifts all in and from the Holy Spirit: righteousness, peace, and joy. All right? So righteousness. Righteousness is not just about doing right stuff. It's about right relationship. Right relationship with God this way, right relationship with each other this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God." Our righteousness, hear this now, is not based in what we do. It's based on what Christ has done for us. If we look through a piece of red glass, everything's red. Look through a piece of blue glass, everything's blue. Look through a green glass, everything's green. A yellow glass, everything's yellow. But the beautiful and transforming truth of God's word. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, God looks at us through the lens of his own son, Jesus. And thus he sees us, because he's looking through the lens of Jesus, he sees us in all the blazing white holiness of his son, righteousness of his son. That is what theologians call the doctrine of imputed righteousness. We are made righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. And then, as sons and daughters of the living God, we also have imparted righteousness, which is the daily ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. So, right, imputed righteousness is something I receive. Imparted righteousness is something by the Holy Spirit that I and you, that we begin to become more and more and more like Jesus. Okay, righteousness. The second profound and beautiful gift of God's kingdom is peace. God's peace, God's shalom. In the Greek, it's eirene. And God's peace is not just the absence of war, but the absolute guarantee of his presence. During World War II, we were at war with Germany, Japan, and Italy, right? We were in a state of war with those countries, and that meant that there were no diplomatic exchanges going on. There was no exchange of resources. There was no travel to and from those countries. There was just bloody and horrific warfare. Now, 80 years later, We are at peace with Germany, Japan, and Italy. We exchange diplomats. We exchange gifts. Our people and our leaders travel to and from those countries freely. There's open and free commerce. Our countries are formally and informally at peace with each other. And so it is with God. At one point, Romans 5:10 tells us that we were God's enemies. We were at war with Him. That we were against Him, rejecting Him, resisting Him, obstacling Him. We were not for Him, but we were reconciled to Him. We were made one. We were at peace with Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled at peace, shall we be saved and rescued and delivered through His life, His resurrection life. You see, God's peace is not just the absence of war. It's an absolute guarantee of His presence in the midst of whatever unpeace we may be experiencing in our lives. You know, no matter what unpeace we're experiencing this way in our relationship with Him, or this way in our relationship with others, or out there this way in our relationship with the world. I love the story of Jesus out on the stormy lake with His disciples, you know, several of whom were lifetime fishermen. The storm is so powerful and nasty and frightening that the disciples are literally scared for their own lives. And Jesus, right? Remember what Jesus is doing? Jesus is in the back of the boat and He's asleep. Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care if we drown? Lord, Jesus, help. And then Jesus stands up in the boat and He raises His hands and He says, peace, be still, peace. And the wind stops blowing, and the rain stops raining, and the lightning and the thunder stops lightning and thundering, and the waves, once big enough to flip the boat, are now as calm can be. I believe that Jesus had peace. Jesus had shalom even in the storm, even in the raging of the storm. And it was from that place of peace that He is able to call forth peace into the environment that surrounded Him. You see, peace is God's presence in the midst of the storm. Peace is God's presence in the midst of the crisis. Peace is God's presence in the midst of the conflict. Peace is God's presence in the midst of whatever that great struggle of your life, whatever that may be this morning. God's peace is His presence with you in the midst of whatever it is. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, pray to God, spend time with God, be with Him, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is not the absence of trouble. It is the profound sense of wellness and okayness and wholeness that comes no matter what the reality of your circumstance or chaos going around you might be. That kind of peace in here is only possible as the Holy Spirit is living and reigning in here. Righteousness, peace. The third profound and beautiful gift of the kingdom is joy. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Y'all know the song. Okay. I love what C.S. Lewis says about us, humanity, and joy. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because she cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Y'all, this morning and every morning, This day and every day, Jesus longs to give you his joy that comes as we let his Holy Spirit fill us again and again. Michael Youssef tells about a letter that he received from a teacher who had taught second graders for 38 years. Frank, that's almost as long as you've been teaching, right? 40, it's not even almost. Okay, 38 years she's been teaching. She wrote this. She said, "Dear Michael, one day I was trying to teach my students the difference between happiness and joy. They seemed to understand, so I suggested that maybe they could write about the color of happiness and the color of joy and then tell some of the things that they thought would bring them those feelings. They were all excited. They all had used a whole gamut of colors to express themselves. It was an enlightening morning," she says. "However, one little boy said that he knew that joy was black. I was devastated. I was sure that he was depressed and totally without joy. So I invited him to come and give me a private audience and tell me about his paper. And he said, 'Well, Mrs. Lane, you told us that happiness was something that you felt when you went to a birthday party or when you went on vacation or got a new pair of shoes, but that happiness didn't last. Then you said that joy was deep inside of you and that nobody could ever take it away from you. And I figured if it was deep inside of you, Mrs. Lane, where it's totally dark, then it must be black.'" She said, "I could have cried. How could I have ever been so doubtful to not have seen that at first? I hugged him and told him that he was a lot smarter than I was, and he just grinned." I think the truth is that a lot of us have spent a lot of time in our lives chasing after that thing called happiness. I mean, maybe we chased after it to, you know, in success or achievements or money or possessions or, you know, our favorite sport teams trying to win a football game if they ever played on Saturday, if that ever happened, you know, anyway. We have spent a lot of time chasing after that thing called happiness when all the while the very joy of Jesus, it's a free kingdom gift that he longs to give us. I wonder this morning, you see the gifts, righteousness, peace, and joy. I wonder this morning if those gifts are present and alive in you. Right relationship. Peace. No matter what's going on, you got peace. It is well with your soul. And you have joy, a joy that nobody can take because it's deep, deep down inside of you. Second essential truth about life in the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is evidenced in the power of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke 11:20. I don't know if you know it, where Jesus says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you." I like that verse because it tells me that God has more power in his little pinky than Satan has in his whole arsenal. Right? Right? Yeah. But the principle that Jesus is giving his hearers then and us now, it's that when people are being set free, when people are being delivered from the forces of evil, when the power of God is made manifest, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here. Look at this graph for a minute. So this is, you see the present age, that's, you know, that's where there's death and disease, and that's where there's sin and selfishness, and that's where there's all kinds of brokenness and fallenness. That's the age, right, from the time of creation until the time of Jesus. Jews thought, the Jewish eschatology was, you know, that present age, it'll be here, and then the Messiah comes, and boom, it'll fall away, and the kingdom age will come. So when Jesus came, guess what happened? The present age continued. There was still death. There was still destruction. There were still tornadoes and earthquakes and storms and hurricanes, right? But when Jesus came, something did happen. The very kingdom of God broke in. And we call it the already not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God is already here, right? When you look at Jesus, right, he did set the captives free. He did heal the sick, made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He did walk on water. He did feed the multitudes. He did raise the dead. So the kingdom of God has broken it. The power of God, where you see the power of God, you know that the kingdom of God is come. Already, not yet. But one of these days, right, when Jesus comes back, the old is going to be all the way gone, and that new kingdom is going to be all, not just breaking in, it's going to be fully present. So this morning, when Joel led us in prayer, we prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for his kingdom, his power to come, his miracles to be present, to be here. Not just, you know, oh yeah, 80 years from now when we die. No, now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here, right now, this very morning. In one of these days, what Jesus has given us a foretaste. You know, he's given us a little sample. And we get to see this power of God made real. Every time that someone is saved, every time that a marriage is restored, every time that cancer is healed, every time that the unforgivable is forgiven, every time that someone lays down an addiction and grabs hold of Jesus, every time any of that happens, we see the power of God, the kingdom of God breaking in. Third essential truth about life in the kingdom of God, it's that the kingdom of God is all about the presence of Jesus. The kingdom of God is all about the presence of the King. Listen to Mark 1, 14 and 15. This is the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. This is the sermon. The time has come. The time is now. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near." More literal translations say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Just reach out and grab it. It's right here. It's right in front of you." Jesus is saying, "The kingdom of God is right here because I am here." Repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God is right here. You see, what we do with Jesus, what we do with the person in the presence of Jesus, is what determines the reality and the experience of God's kingdom working in and through our lives. It's all about Jesus. That's why when all week long at New Room, we talked again and again about what happened up at Asbury. You know what happened up at Asbury? Jesus showed up. And if you walked into that Hughes Auditorium or wherever those venues were in February of this year, it was all about Jesus. God's kingdom requires our undivided devotion. Pete Hughes at the New Room Conference this week had this simple but profound truth in his talk. If you want the kingdom, it starts with your undivided devotion to the King. You hear it? If you want the kingdom, by the way, if I said, "Hey, how many of you out there want the kingdom of God?" I would hope that we all raise our hands. But if you want the kingdom, it starts with your undivided devotion to the King. Remember, Jesus told the story of the pearl of great price. This is over in Matthew chapter 13. It's maybe one of the shortest parables Jesus told. It goes like this. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it." You know what the kingdom of God is? You know what the King has to be? He has to be worth everything for you. He has to be worth everything to you. Remember, Jesus said, how in John 3 he has this conversation with Nicodemus. It's at nighttime. Nicodemus comes to him, sneaking so nobody will see that he's there. And Jesus and Nicodemus have this talk about the kingdom. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Nicodemus, Andy, all of us, the only way to get into the kingdom is the Spirit of Jesus. The only way to be born again, to be born into the kingdom, is that Jesus himself has to show up in your life and do his great work. Remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. Seek first, right? Seek above everything else, high above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be given unto you. So y'all, this morning as we close, how do we let his presence become real? How do we let the presence of Jesus and his kingdom become first, become primary, become everything in our lives? And this is how Jesus answers that question. This is Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" By the way, I think they maybe missed the point. Right? That maybe the main thing wasn't the main thing to them. But Jesus answers the question. He called a little child, and he had the little child stand among them. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven will never enter into you." So, y'all, this is a picture of Augie. This is him playing soccer. Yesterday, Josh and Lisa had a thing for college students at their house, so they left, and so we got to bring Augie home. We got to kind of help coach Augie's team, and so Augie scored 4 goals yesterday. And so the only reason that Augie scores 4, I mean, by the way, Augie's 4 years old, right? And he looks like he's about 2 years old. He's real little for his age. He's a Hurst, I guess. And so anyway, the only reason he scores is because he knows, oh yeah, the ball, you got to kick it in the goal. And he's pretty good left-footed or right-footed. So anyway, he scored 4 goals. But I got to tell you, Augie loves to score goals, but he also loves to hug all the boys on the team. Oh, he's always tackling them and hugging them. And he loves to do, he was teaching them to snap yesterday out there in the middle of the game, mind you, right? We love Augie. He really is. He's our youngest grandchild right now. And so Augie, Janie, he loves to hug. I already said that. But we love to do the Oreo hug with him. So I'm here and Janie's here. We put him in the middle and we go, "Ooh!" And he goes, "Ooh!" You know, I mean, he loves it, right? And he loves, when he just, you stick that pinky out like that, he will walk with you anywhere you go. He will hold that pinky and he will go wherever you go. And he loves to go to Chick-fil-A. And yesterday, he let me carry him everywhere because he'd already taken his cleats off. And so I'm carrying him in. I mean, he just trusts. And he is totally dependent. Like after the game, he said, "Pappy," he said, "am I going to ride home with you?" And I said, "No, Augie, you actually have to walk home." He looked at me, he's trying to think about that, and he said, "Oh, Pappy, you're just teasing me," right? And but this is what happened. So we get in the car, and, by the way, the kids love playing soccer. They love scoring goals, but what they really love is when they get the sack, the snack sacks after the game. Woohoo! Right? So, he loved it, and so I got him in the car. I put his little Gatorade bottle kind of in the arm of the door, and so he's like, "Pappy, I can't reach it. I can't." So I pull over, I get it, and he's got a little cup holder in his car seat. I put it in the car seat, so he's good. He said, "Okay, Pappy," and Grammy, he said, "Okay, now y'all give me some tips." We're going, I don't know if you got chips in your bag. No, not chips, tips. We're going, what are tips? And he said, well, after the game, Dad always tells me all the things I can do better. So we go through all this stuff. You know, I mean, when's the last time you went to the Lord? Hey, I want some tips. You know, tell me where I really messed up this week, you know. Or Lord, tell me how I can be who you really want me to be. Tell me how I can get from where I am to where I need to be. Lord, I need some tips. You see, there's radical dependency and there's total trust that comes from that little four-year-old boy to his mom and dad, yes, but even to Grammy and Pappy. But that's the way you get the kingdom, y'all. And that's the way the kingdom gets you. It's when you surrender and relinquish control of who you are totally to him. Lord Jesus, this morning, help us become like little children. Lord, I'm not four anymore. I'm not 40 anymore. I'm 61. Lord, make me four again. Make me dependent on you again. Lord, I don't know where it is that we grow up and we start trying to take care of ourselves and our own stuff. Lord, this morning, we want your kingdom to come. And so we enter into that kingdom, just like you said, as a little child. Not with all the answers, God, but with all the needs. Not with all the solutions, but Lord, with a whole lot of questions. We come into your kingdom, Lord, with a major decision to stop trusting in ourselves and to start trusting in you. And then, oh, let your Holy Spirit come. Let the presence of Jesus come. Because where the king is where the kingdom is. So we just want you, Jesus. More and more and more and more, we need you. Y'all, this morning as we sing just this closing song, I mean, come and pray at the altar. Come and be a little kid that just hangs out with the Father. Just in your seat as you sing at this altar, it doesn't matter where. It's not about what, you know, kingdom of God's not about what we do, our religious activity. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. It's about those gifts becoming more and more real in our lives. May it be so, Jesus. And y'all don't leave the gifts under the spiritual Christmas tree. Just don't leave them unopened. Don't leave them far away from you. Go get them like a kid on Christmas morning. Run and rip open the package. And receive what Jesus wants to give to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank y'all for being the sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for seeking Jesus, the King. For as you seek Jesus, the King, that's how the kingdom will come in you. That's how you will come into the kingdom. Hear this promise as we go. This is from Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful. For we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God, we thank you for your unshakable kingdom, your unbreakable kingdom. The world around us, it breaks. Lord, we break. But your kingdom will not break. Your kingdom will not shake. It will be the foundation for our very lives as we seek to simply follow you, pursue you, love you, even as you have loved us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on this earth, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships. Your kingdom come on this earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here today.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.